Sunday school students, you're dismissed. Oh, sorry, remain in the sanctuary. Whoops! Today's scripture reading comes from three different passages. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 25, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, and Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 12. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hopes that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time: the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for reading the scripture for us. During the summer months, we are so glad and privileged to have the high school students with us for worship service, and we've been looking at the topic of how our view of eternity, having that in our mind, impacts all the various aspects of our life. And this morning we want to look at the topic of how eternity impacts our relationship. The theme verses, if you want to put it that way, it comes from Colossians 3, 1-4, where Paul basically lays it out for us that we, because of our new life in Christ, needs to be preoccupied with the things above rather than the things below. Of course, this is a matter of priority, because we live in this world and we need to be preoccupied with the things below. For our students here, hopefully you're all registered and you know which class you're going to and things like that. So we cannot just think about heavenly things, that we are no earthly good, but it's a matter of priority that we should not let the earthly things crowd out the things above. And so that's why we have to be aware that we are citizens of heaven, but still living on earth. And above is where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and below is Satan's territory. And above is things that will last forever, and below is temporary. Two mindsets, and we have to remember to give priority to the things above. We have looked at how whether we are preoccupied with heaven and thinking about heaven or merely about earthly things will determine our attitude towards God, our attitude towards wealth and possessions, how we view people, and today how we conduct ourselves in our relationships. And so this is what we want to do by God's grace. I'm greatly helped by, among other books, a very helpful book by Paul David Tripp called Forever, as we look at these topics. And he basically asks at the beginning of the book, are we suffering from the disease called eternity amnesia? That we forget that we are people with an eternal destiny and merely preoccupied with things here. In the mundaneness of our everyday lives, we tend to forget that we are just pilgrims and strangers here. Pilgrim is not a word that maybe we're very familiar with today, but how about campers? Some of you had the occasion to go camping during the summer months, and I know you, many of you are avid campers and enjoy that. But surely none of you think that that's going to be your permanent place, do you? As a matter of fact, I heard from one of you that when you went to Cultus Lake, that whole campsite was suffering from mice infestation. And these tiny mice can crawl everywhere, and so you have to spend time disinfecting your car just to make sure, you know, it's not carrying germs. So, and no matter how comfortable your campsite might be, even if it didn't rain, I think, truth be told, everyone will be looking forward to going back to your own bed, your own kitchen, and all that, right? That's not our permanent home. So that's my equivalent of we are pilgrims. We are not to settle here and just be so comfortable that we think this is it. We are just camping. I don't know how long you would plan a camp. Could you plan it for a week, maybe, if you're brave, 2 weeks? But surely you're planning not to stay there permanently. So that's the whole idea. We have to think about eternity because we are not just going to be here camping the whole time, forever. So that's eternity amnesia. We forget that our souls will live forever, and we have to think about where our souls, ourselves, will be spending all of eternity. So before we go on, let's ask the Lord to speak to us wherever we're at this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look into how eternity impacts our relationship, speak to me first through your word and speak through me, and help me to be able to communicate what you want us to be reminded of and learn this morning, and may that affect how we live our lives right now, whatever situation we may be in. For we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now, before we go into the relationship part, let's ask ourselves some question, and that was the point of the first passage of Scripture. The question is, what kind of a world do we live in? The passage in Romans 8 that Mike read to us and that I read just before Holy Communion has these phrases. Creation subjected to frustration, Romans 8:20. Creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay, future tense. That means right now creation is in bondage to decay. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not everybody perhaps have heard this, but surely through movies you have heard the groans of childbirth too, if you have not experienced it live. What are the groans of the pains of childbirth like? Okay, so these are the way that Apostle Paul described the world we live in. So what kind of a world is that? You might have many, many answers, but one way to describe this is we live in a broken world where things are frustrating, where things are not as it should be, where there's bondage to decay, where we groan like someone about to give birth. Next question. What kind of people live in this kind of a broken world? Well, let me ask some question using the text we have. Are we as people subjected to frustration? Are we in bondage to decay? Do we often or sometimes groan as in the pain of childbirth? Are we broken people too? Well, if we keep going, you'll see that the answer is yes. We are broken people living in this broken world. And so the question continues then, what kind of relationships can we expect from broken people living in a broken world? What are your expectations then? For you see, our expectations will determine how we enter into these relationships. So if our expectations are unrealistic and not in touch with the reality of broken people living with other broken people in a broken world, we are just set up for even more frustration than it already is. They said, but we are followers of Jesus Christ. Our life has been changed. It should be different, right? Right? Well, if you read, carry on in Romans 8, it's talking about followers of Jesus Christ, and we believers also groan. And that's why earlier I said that we are broken people, regardless of whether we follow Jesus Christ or not. We are groaning also, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of our future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Even as we become followers of Jesus Christ, become believers, we are still connected to sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. And many of our frustration, especially as we age, comes with things going wrong with our bodies. And that's why we groan too. And we wait with eager expectation, with hope, for the day when God will give us our new bodies as He has promised us. So this is the picture that the Bible gives us of the reality of us living in this world right now. Whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not, all of these frustrations apply. And so when we go to the next passage of Scripture, in Galatians, we will see now that Paul, speaking to that group of believers, says, "You have been called to live life in freedom, my brothers and sisters." So they are believers. "But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Paul is offering the believers two choices. They can use their freedom to satisfy their sinful nature, continue to use their freedom to do that, or they could use their freedom to serve one another in love. Let me pause and say right here that when someone come to Jesus Christ's cross humbly and become a believer, past sins are forgiven, and we are set free from having to follow the impulses of sin in our sinful nature. Let me say this again. Becoming a Christian does not mean you will now do everything correctly. All it means is now you have a choice. Before you became a Christian, the default mode is you will just follow sin and your sinful nature. That's the only choice you have. Now that you have become a Christian and God has forgiven your past sin and the Holy Spirit is living within you, you now can choose whether you want to still follow your sinful nature or follow, as we'll see, the Holy Spirit's way. In this case, Paul used serve one another in love. But it's still a choice. It's not for sure that we will choose to serve one another in love. And sometimes we really do, but sometimes we still choose to follow our own sinful nature. So this is a description of what relationship with fellow believers would be like. And if we continue on and read that, Paul basically puts another choice before them. Are you going to love your neighbor as yourself, the fellow believers around you, or are you going to bite and devour one another? So let's pretend that this is not true here. This is just true to the group of believers that Paul was writing to, and use them as a case study. But even here, they could either choose to love one another in their congregation, or if Paul writes this, they must have been biting and devouring one another, some of them. And so this just kind of let us see the reality of relationships even within fellow believers, broken people with other broken people living in a broken world. If we choose to, we could love our neighbors ourselves. If we choose to, we could bite and devour one another. And that's not a very pleasant type of relationship to be in. So, this side of forever, right? We talk about two sides. This side is while we are passing through as campers. The other side is when either through death or our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we are on the other side of forever. This side of forever, which we are all in right now, this morning, God has arranged for us to live as broken people with other broken people in a broken world. And God will use the messiness of our relationships to change us, to transform us, to reform us by His grace. That is the reality of relationships, whether you are a believer or not. But of course, if you're a believer, God is especially using the messiness of our relationship to change us by His grace. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, if we find ourselves again and again having our expectations from the people we're in relationship with, for example, broken and they cannot keep that kind of expectation, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." As I mentioned, this book by Paul Tripp, it's kind of repetitive, but it's very, very good. It has all kinds of anecdotes because he's a counselor, and he's using a lot of anecdotes to illustrate. This is a very good quote from page 100 of this book to summarize what I'm trying to share with us this morning. As we begin to realize that in this broken world, we cannot look for reliable hope horizontally, meaning, you know, from other people, from material things, from financial security, from a very stable job, etc. We are at the edge of what we were designed to do, hope in God, vertical. As we begin to place our hope in God, we get connected to the promise of eternity, where all that is broken will be fixed and made new again. And as we do this, we look at life in a radically new way. We no longer ask the broken people, places, and things to be the source of our hope. I pause and ask, how many times do I expect people, places, things to be the source of my hope rather than in Jesus Christ? We know they cannot be because they are broken and in need of renewal just like we are. That's a summary of what I will be conveying this morning for our consideration. Basically, our hope and rest is to be found vertically, not horizontally. Otherwise, we are just going to be frustrated over and over again. So let me just highlight four practical points about how forever impacts our relationship. If we think about things above, this will remind us of where we're living. That all relationship exists in an imperfect world, broken world, sinful world, in needs of God's redemption, God's recreation, God's transformation. Therefore, we will not expect things to be perfect right now. Perfectly happy, predictable, and problem-free relationships, not possible. How many of us very often forget this truth, and we are looking for a perfectly happy, predictable, and problem-free relationship right now. And then we get really frustrated and eventually disillusioned and hopefully not totally cynical. That's because we are not living in light of reality. And now, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and become ones of God's children, right now, we are in the process of being redeemed and reformed. And as we have looked at this, that it's the reformation of our hearts, the changing of our hearts. Because the external stuff cannot really make the real change. An example is that even if you change your job, even if you move away from the people who are causing pains in your relationship or trouble in your relationship, if your heart does not change, you will just find all those problems in your new job and in your new place. And that's because God loves us so much, He wants us to learn those lessons. You can never run away. It's the insight that's going to make the difference. Now, on the other side, when we get to eternity, as I mentioned, when we die or when Jesus Christ comes back, if we're still alive, we, as children of God, will be radically different people than we once were. As I've said many times, the Bible says this very clearly, and I'm still puzzled how this will happen, but this is one verse where it says very clearly, "Dear friends, now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But what do we know? We know that when Christ appears, when Jesus Christ comes back or when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I want us to focus on, we will be like Jesus when we see Him face to face. I don't know how that's possible with me, but God promises that. Not just in this verse, but in a few other places, such as Philippians 1:6. "He who began the good work in you will complete it when we see Jesus Christ." And that's our hope. That's the promise I hang on to. And because of that, forever tells us where our hope and rest are to be found, as we said, vertically, not horizontally, right? Vertical hope and rest basically is our confidence in the presence, promises, and provisions of God. Because of that, we are not anxiously looking for hope and rest in our horizontal relationships. As a matter of fact, if we do this right, we will bring a certain calmness into the messy relationships we are all part of. Why? Because we're not expecting those people to fulfill what we need, but we're depending on God. God might choose to use them, but we're not expecting it to come from them, because our confidence is in the presence, promises, and provisions of God. And because of that, forever will call us to be patient and gracious in our relationships, especially when people disappoint us or fail us. Patient and gracious. Because God's primary goal in our relationship is not our personal happiness or well-being, but to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a few phrases that I really like. I'll share them with you. Happy is good. Holy is better. Because through becoming more holy, we gain joy. We don't have time to kind of split the difference between what's the difference between happy and joy, but joy is the inside thing again. Happy is dependent on circumstances, okay? But this is so true for believers. God, that's why God is not out to make us happy. He's out to make us holy, because through becoming more holy, we will experience this joy. Actually, this comes from a book for married people called Sacred Marriage, and some of our couples here have gone through this material by Gary Thomas, and you could see all of what he's trying to say in the subtitle. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? It's not all or none. Of course, marriage to make us happy, but if someone's expectation or criteria for looking for that lifelong partner is someone who will make me happy, you are bound to be disappointed. And this is so true whether you are seeking to be married or not. Because the reality is God's primary goal in our relationship is not our personal happiness, but our personal holiness. And because of that, we see how God is so patient with us and so gracious to us. And therefore, we ask God to help us also extend that patience and grace to others in our relationship. Two truths about God changing us, which we kind of learned when we went through how about changes. Everyone needs it. It's not just for the other person, and it's usually a process, right? How I wish God could just hit me or zap me and I'm completely this holy person. But it doesn't work like that. It's a lifelong process, and there would be progress and setbacks, progress and usually more setbacks, hopefully sometimes more progress. It's a process. And because of these two realities, that's why we need patience and grace in our relationship. It's not instantaneous. We could be having a good week and we're very, very patient, and then another week because of stress from work or because we're not feeling well, we're so short. And then we say stuff and hurt the people around us. That's why we need patience and grace. We need forgiveness, for sure. I mean, think of our own relationship with God. God forgives us again and again when we humbly confess. That's the secret to successful relationship. You have to forgive so that you can continue to be patient and all that. Because difficulties and disappointments are never wasted. Because, remember, God's using those relationships to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is so basic that it's going to make a world of difference in our relationship. The person I can change is myself, not the other person. I mean, we laugh because when we read stuff, we hear stuff, we say, oh yeah, yes. And guess what? Who are you thinking about? The person next to you or the person at home, right? You never think, oh yeah, this is so correct. That's me. If you are, I apologize, and you're one of those rare people who really grasp this truth, right? Right? When you read some of, when you're presented with some of these realities, you say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And usually you're not, I'm not thinking about myself, I'm thinking about someone else. I won't tell you who. But, and I forget that the only person I can change is myself. If God wants to, I can pray that God will impress the same idea on the other person, but I can't make it happen. I can make it happen for myself. And that caused a lot of grief in our relationship. Especially, you know, you get all these principles and you keep saying, yeah, yeah, that's so true. And you forget that's so true for me. That's so true for the other people I'm having problems with. And you wonder why we are so frustrated. Anyway, the last principle is forever invites us not to settle for less. This might surprise you and sounds a bit contradictory. Well, if it's all God's work and we need to be gracious and patient, why are we going to ask for more, right? If you're not settling for less, it means you're asking for more in our relationship. Isn't that kind of contradictory? Well, let me kind of just unpack this a little bit. The reason why we say it is that God will not stop until everything broken by the fall is completely restored. True? Because his promise is that when we see Jesus, whether by death or if we're alive, Jesus Christ comes back, we will be completely, radically changed. Correct? And that's why God does not waste any time, because how can I tell when my time is up? And so God never lets up. And that's why I say, you know, if you try to run away from unpleasant circumstances, God will probably put the heat on some more. Because, well, you know what happened to Jonah. Because he will finish the work he promised. And so there's no time to waste. And because God is like this, we need the same dissatisfaction with things that are wrong in our relationships. But dissatisfied and wanting to change myself first. Let me add this now. And therefore, we need to work to change what needs to change in our relationships, starting with myself, rather than learn to live with that dysfunction. Because most of us, because it's too tough, we just learn to navigate around it. We learn to avoid certain topics. We learn not to say certain things now because we know what will happen. And that dysfunction now become the norm. Forever also invites us not to settle for less because God is relentless in redeeming and changing me as his child, you as his children. And therefore, let's not learn to live with dysfunction. But as I say, the challenge here is that it has to start with myself, not the other people. All right? But forever, while it invites us to learn to be more forgiving, patient, and gracious, but it does not mean we just let all the dysfunction proliferate and just learn to live with them. Because that's not how God treats it. All right. So our present relationships basically are a preparation. If we are thinking about eternity, everything right now is preparing us for what's coming. It's not destination. We have not arrived yet. Camping is not to be our permanent mode. That's preparing us. That's making us appreciate what's coming more. But once again, it's not all or none, because real life is not, you know, this theoretical. But you know what it means? Because if we have a destination mentality, that means we're not thinking about what's ahead. But if we are, as we are grappling and struggling with what's here, but we are thinking about what God's doing, then we are in the preparation mentality. And that's the four principles that forever will impact our relationship. Forever reminds us of where we're living right now. Forever tells us where our hope and rest are to be found, vertically, in God's promises, in God's provisions, in God's promised presence. And forever calls us to be patient and gracious, meaning forgiving, in our relationships, but never to settle for dysfunctionality and all that, especially if we could do something about it first. Lots to think about, but I think it's good to be bothered by some of these things. And so we come to our final scripture, where Romans again, And let's just read it, and I'll just make some comments, and we'll end. Okay, let's read this together from Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements. Yeah. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. What is night? Night is right now. The night's almost over. Our world is getting darker and darker. Day of salvation is Jesus Christ's second coming. So, since we are all alive, we are closer now to Jesus Christ's second coming than when we first believed. And therefore, this is urgent. Time is running out for us to embrace the deeds of light, for us to put on the shining armor of right living. This is Paul's encouragement to us as we reflect on our relationships. One final thought. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, Paul says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. So, even when we are on the other side of forever, there will be faith, hope, and love, right? But yet Paul says the greatest of this is love. What does he mean? Just kind of pause for a moment. There will still be faith in heaven, but do we need faith when we get to see God face to face and our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and heaven is the reality? Do we still need faith? Because we can see it. We can experience it. How about hope? Do we still need hope when we're on the other side of forever? If you already see it, if you already have it, you don't need hope. And that's why the greatest of this is love, because heaven, in a sense, is all love. Faith and hope are still there, but we don't need it anymore. But love will be. And the more we practice love the way God intends us to, the more we appreciate it, the more we will enjoy heaven, because heaven is all love. And that's why the greatest of this is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your reminders of what really is important as we go through life, whether it's smooth or challenging, whether we're in joy or in pain. Thank you for your promised presence, for all your uncontinuing provisions, and certainly for all your promises. Help us to reflect on these things and adjust our relationships and our lives accordingly. For I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we continue to celebrate God's love for us.
On that day when I see all that you have for me, when I see face to face, then surrounded by your grace, all my fears swept away in the light of your embrace, where your love is all I need. And forever I am free, where the streets are made of gold, in your presence healed and whole. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no No suffering, you hold me now, you hold me now. No darkness, no sick or lame, no hiding, you hold me now, you hold me now. Joy and my pain, knowing there's a greater day, there's a hope that never fails, where your name is lifted high, and forever praises rise, for the glory of your name, I'm believing for the day, where the world and violence cease, all creation lives in peace, let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering, you hold me now. For eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name. For eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name.
Be seated.